We'll get started on our Sunday school lesson. That clock is 2 minutes ahead. Mine is looks like it's about on time. So we'll go ahead and start here. Sister Sharon, unfortunately, is not feeling well. So we want to pray for her. And we're very thankful that the hand of the Lord is powerful and real. It's so good to see Sister Trish. Amen. God bless her. Very thankful for it. So let's pray. Ask the Lord to touch Sister Sharon and then help us with this lesson today. Thank you, Lord God, that we can look to you now and call upon your great name. We ask your healing touch for Sister Sharon, Lord, that you would minister to her now. Touch her, Lord, in her body, in her spirit, in her heart. Minister, Lord God, in all ways for her now. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for your healing touch. We thank you for your precious word. Let your word minister to our hearts today. Let us be uplifted and strengthened in you, God, desiring to draw closer to you because you draw closer to us. Bless now in your power and in your might. We thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Thank the Lord. Discipline. That's not a very common word in our day, is it? Now, for an athlete, it would be. For a musician or a performer, discipline is very important. But for general society, not so much. The attitude of self-indulgence just runs rampant. And discipline is not a very big part of their lifestyle. But there are three areas in the disciplines of a disciple that we're going to look at here today in the scriptures. And before we get actually into the lesson, I want to point out a few things in the scripture text itself. And maybe you've noticed it as well in the passage from Matthew 6. First is in each passage, chapter 6, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, there's a phrase that recurs in each passage, in each verse, and that phrase is, seeth in secret. Your Father which seeth in secret. In other words, the Lord is aware of us at all times, and that has negative connotations as well as positive, or judgmental connotations as well as reward. But the point is, there are times that we may feel like we're in hiding, or nobody sees. But I think it's important to remember the scriptures very clearly says, your Father seeth in secret. And then we'll reward openly. And we know judgment is a part of it as well. So we keep that in mind as far as being a disciple. Then the second one, it's not in verse 4, 6, or 18. It's in verses before that. And that is the word when. Verse 3, when you give. And then verse 4, or rather verse 6, when thou prayest. And then in verse 17, when you fast. So the Lord was looking at it as not an if in our experience. If you're a disciple, it's going to be when. And that's not left up to question. That's a situation that is going to happen if you are a disciple. I remember one of my pastors teaching a very strong lesson, the if of discipleship. The if of discipleship. If you're a disciple, this is what's going to be evident. this is what you're going to do, this is how you're going to look, how you're going to act, and so on. And that that idea has stuck in my mind from clear back in 1968 or whenever it was that he taught that. And I was just a new Christian in high school. But the Lord helps us to do the work that he desires us to do in our lives. The icebreaker question, I don't know if you had a chance to look at it, kind of set me back in terms of what? What does this mean? How does it fit? And the question is, besides the devil, who do you see as the biggest villain in the Bible? The biggest villain in the Bible. Besides the devil, who would you describe as the biggest villain? Sister Glover.
It would be a villainess, I guess. Jezebel.
Jezebel, okay. She's definitely one that was opposed to the things of God. And she passed it on to the next generation. So very much a villain in Scripture. Anybody else want to venture a name or character?
One of the high priests.
Who?
One of the high priests.
That was opposed to either Jesus or going away from, you know, you stop and think about Josiah finding the word of God in the temple. The temple became not just a storage place, but it became a place of idols and items that were used to worship those idols. How in the world did that happen? And when they were cleaning it out, they discovered the word of the Lord. You know, the high priest in that instance, I don't know the name, but would definitely have been someone who had forgotten the priority. Brother Merle? Who?
Jeroboam
made Israel to sin. How'd you like to have your name attached to that phrase again and again in Scripture, which made Israel to sin? That's not a very good legacy, is it? That would definitely fit in the aspects of a villain.
And it was generational, too, because there were so many kings after
exactly.
Him compared to him.
They continued.
Or as they were worse than.
Yeah, continued in the sins of Jeroboam. That's not a very good phrase to have attached to your name. Okay, I'll tell you who I came up with. After wondering, scratching my head, trying to figure out the biggest villain, here's what I decided it is. Myself. Because self doesn't want to give, doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to fast, doesn't want to do anything that would require discipline. And if it was self-serving, perhaps that would work. And that's the problem that we see in this passage. The motive that was involved was to serve self, and instead of doing the work of the Lord and putting him first and exalting him in all of the aspects of being a disciple. The lesson starts out with the story of a pastor who was bivocational, and my hat is off to all bivocational pastors. We have that's probably the majority of our pastors. There's very few of us who are full-time, and I thank the Lord for that opportunity. But bivocational, meaning they work another job, very much we'll talk about how they're worthy of double honor a little later, but this situation where the pastor was employed in a health clinic, and the director of that health clinic was a very caustic person, or her moods were bad, her language was profane, her treatment, excuse me, her treatment of the employees was poor, and they had a difficult time putting up with it. They went through the proper channels to try to make some changes. They complained to management and so on, and nothing changed. The pastor who worked at this clinic went to a seminar about better relations in the workplace, and he went to the presenter on an aside and explained the situation and said, what can we do to improve this? And to the pastor's surprise, the presenter said, give her a gift. What? I'm going to give her a piece of my mind, not a gift. but he said, no, think about it. The stress of the job, the workload that she has, give her a gift and see if there's a change. And so he went back. He told his fellow workers what he had in mind. And so they collected enough money to get her a bouquet of flowers, a nice card, and a gift certificate to her favorite restaurant. And they presented that to their boss. Well, there wasn't an instant change, but there was a change. Her language got better, her treatment of her employees improved, and the overall atmosphere of the clinic became more positive. Because prayer changes things. And what it changed was the one who was doing the praying as well as the one being prayed for. So be prepared for changes to come to you if you're praying for a situation that needs to be altered, that needs to be changed, that needs to be improved. The Lord can change you as well as changing the circumstances. And thank the Lord, he's able to do so. And any small improvement, as well as drastic change, would be appreciated in a interpersonal relationship like that, because it's hard to go to work when you're feeling uncomfortable, isn't it? Hard to be in the workplace when things are not positive and there's a negative strain through the whole thing. Thank the Lord that God answers prayer. Now, the first discipline that is presented in the passage here from Matthew 6 is giving. And the giving that was the Lord was desiring to present is a common, it's a common spiritual principle. But again, the Lord is concerned about motive, the motive for giving. If it's done to be seen, if it's done for display, if it's done for self-acclaim, there's your reward. But your Father which seeth in secret, there's the key again, is going to be able to reward you. The Tower of Babel. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. And they wanted to reach into heaven. And we see a lot of principles that are being broken there. And they outright said, let us make us a name. You can see their motive. You can see their desire. And it very well could have been that they were thinking, we're going to have a place of escape if there's a flood again. You know, they weren't trusting the rainbow in the sky. They weren't believing God's promise. They were thinking, we're going to climb above any flood that may come. And we're going to reach heaven. Now, reaching heaven is a good goal, but you got to do it God's way and come with the Lord's word and his principles and not try to make it on your own. That's the problem with society today. Everybody's going to heaven and they're going their own way. Well, the word of God doesn't agree with that. And we've got to make sure we're following through on God's word. But here's the bottom line. Who gave all of that material? Who gave all of their time? Who gave of their money to build that tower? Obviously, there was a lot of giving going on, wasn't there? There was a lot of people who were putting time aside, putting material aside, putting money aside so that they could build that. And they were successful. They were building that thing. That shows the power of unity. The people were together in one purpose. And unfortunately, the purpose was for themselves and not for for the Lord. But the idea of unity and of giving resulted in that great big project being almost completed until the Lord sent confusion of languages. It's interesting that that time, Genesis 11, can be compared to Acts chapter 2, when languages united, languages brought together and established the church rather than scattering the people, as was done at the Tower of Babel. In the day of Pentecost, 15 or so different languages being spoken and being recognized as languages, as well as probably many, many others, it made a unity that was very strong for the church and the people of God. So the importance of giving is very necessary. I talked about that bivocational pastor, and he stepped out in faith to believe that God could help him plant a church in whatever community he was in, and he was willing to work a vocational job as well as be the pastor in that community. And the Lord helped him, the Lord blessed him, the Lord provided. But the scriptures do teach us to support a pastoral ministry. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. We talk about Elisha requesting a double portion. Well, here, the scripture is talking about double honor. And thank the Lord, those who labor in word and doctrine are considered to be worthy of double honor. What does verse 18 say on that? Okay. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So we thank the Lord for the support that is given for a ministry. My son Jeff is in his 21st year, or will not in just yet. His school hasn't started yet. He's counting down the days. I'm sure Sister Kristen is valuing the days that are left as well before school starts. But he'll be starting his 21st year of teaching and his 14th year of pastoring in Ketchikan has gone by, and he'll be beginning the first part of August. He'll be starting his 15th year there, and very willing to do so. And thank the Lord for bivocational pastors, but the support there is very important. Now, here's a question I want you to consider, and then I'll ask for examples of how this might happen. Here's the question. Is it possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive? doing the right thing with the wrong motive. And what example do you comes to mind right off? The right thing with the wrong motive. I'm sorry. It could be just words and not really a change of heart, a change of attitude. I'm sorry. Really? What else? Sister Sherry? Okay. Not particularly willing to do what's been asked, but following through anyway. Might be described as duty, but the scripture talks about duty, and thankfully, you're able to get the job done anyway, Brother Rick. See? Forgiveness. Forgiveness being done with it's the right thing, very much so the right thing, but the wrong motive, self-serving. Again, self-serving, that's the problem. Melissa?
Studying the scripture and then not
following the word. Okay. Knowing what is right as far as what you read and what you know to be the word of God, and then, oops, forgetting it, not following through, not being obedient. That's a big one in our world today. Well, the people not even paying attention to the Word of God. And it's a sad situation that oftentimes exists in people's lives, that the Bible gathers dust on the table or on the shelf, and it's not even consulted, not even considered, not even followed at all. Well, that's where we've got to make sure our actions and our motives agree. They're together, and they're moving in the realm that we need to be. You know, we hear the phrase, let's see, how does it go? You can act yourself into the right attitude. In other words, you start doing even though you don't feel like whatever the action is. You're mumbling, you're grumbling, and carrying on about it. You know, you're doing what you know you're supposed to do, but not feeling really good about it. Psychologists say that the doing will change the attitude. And I suppose that's true, because you find out, it's not so bad. That got the job done quicker than I thought, or you know, whatever it might be. And so God help us to be able to step into the realm of doing, even though we may not feel like it's going to work. But look at 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. Here's the sowing and reaping. Usually the sowing and reaping is done for actions, and the warning that we see in Galatians 6 is, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the warning is there about actions. Well, here the opportunity is presented. If you sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. You sow sparingly, that's going to be the result also. But the next verse describes something that I think is important here. Look at what God loves. God loves a cheerful giver. That might be one of the actions affecting the attitude. Go ahead and give, And the Lord's blessing will come as a result. And I thank the Lord that He is a giving God, giving bountifully. Praise God. And the blessings that are there are something that we can count on. But that verse, remember, points out, you purpose in your heart. Let it be a heartfelt aspect of giving. And I thank the Lord for your giving here in the church that is powerful and providing. Because that insurance bill never fails to shock me when I open the mail from Church Mutual and see how much we have to pay for our insurance coverage. And it happens every year, but it still surprises me every year. And thank the Lord that your giving is what covers it. Okay, let's go to praying. The importance of prayer. Prayer being communication, and healthy communication makes for healthy relationships, whether it's among friends, in a marriage, amongst a family, and certainly in a church. That communication is very important. And communication with the Lord is equally as important or even more important. And we thank the Lord. You know, one-sided communication. I remember how a woman was, read about it. She was talking to her husband. Would you say that my hairdo is very nice? And he'd grunt and nod, and, yeah. Would you say my outfit is real becoming and very nice as well? And he grunted and nodded and said, yeah. And do you think my shoes match my outfit and complement the things together very well? He said. And his wife said, oh, you say such nice things. Well, he didn't say anything but grunting. Make sure you're saying some things. Don't let the conversation be one-sided. Make sure you're being complimentary. Make sure, you know, a wife's work. I think about, you know, I would go to work. I would go to the school and spend time with those kids. And some days were good. Some days were gooder. Some not so much. But I'd come home, and supper would be being cooked. The laundry was done. The floors were swept. The you know, just the endless work that my wife did. And sometimes I took it for granted, unfortunately. And other times I remembered to say thank you, or to help set the table or clear the table or whatever, a little help, grab the broom and sweep up a little bit. You know, how long does that take? 5 minutes? And hardly any investment of time and energy at all, but what a difference it makes. You know, don't take things for granted, and don't feel like you've got to make edicts and commands and dictate and a one-sided communication. No. It's got to be both, doesn't it? If you want things to be working well, make sure it's a two-way conversation. And that's the way we've got to treat prayer. The Lord wants to speak to us as well as we speaking to Him. That's why it's okay to read the Bible when you're praying, because the Lord can illuminate something in His Word for you in that situation, in that need. Or the Lord may impress in your heart what the answer could be that will help you. And so we want to open ourselves to how the Lord can speak to us. Because as we said, He definitely answers prayer. Acts 12:12, prayer was made without ceasing. And oh man, what a deliverance Peter had. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought it was just something that the Lord was showing him until he ended up out on the street and realized, I'm delivered. And he went to the place where prayer was being made. And before that, in Acts chapter 4, their recourse, their reaction to persecution was prayer. And the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Praise God. I think the Lord was giving a sign to his people, I'm with you. And I can shake things up. And I think about how just maybe a couple of months before that, when Jesus was on the cross, there was an earthquake, and now an earthquake again. What was going through people's minds? Were they able to make a connection of what was going on in those situations? The 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has a number of short verses, and you could call those mini messages. And one of those real short verses is quite profound, verse 17. Verse 17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Now, posture in prayer, why do we feel it's important to kneel? Because we see in the Bible there were those who knelt in prayer. But that posture of prayer is not necessary in every instance. It's not required. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to pray without ceasing. So it's an attitude, again. It's a motive that's got to be considered. And we pray without ceasing because prayer needs to be the cry of your heart. And thank the Lord, he's in tune with that, and he's able to do his work as we focus on his will. And that's how we need to pray, not my will, but your will. And that qualifies every prayer that we should pray, as we like to give God advice on how to answer. We like to tell him how to do his work. You've got to pray, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what he included in the example prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, okay, our time's going real fast. Let's go to the fasting. Oh boy. Fasting. Again, it's the necessity of communing with God. Basically, it's the time that is spent at the table, eating, fellowshipping, and so on. We set that time aside for prayer, for desiring the Lord to work in our circumstances, in our needs, and bringing revival. And thank the Lord that there is the focus that we put. Job 23 and 12, Job was fasting, Job was praying, he was in a drastic circumstance that he was struggling through, and his advisors and comforters and so on weren't a whole lot of help because they were accusing rather than assisting. But Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, he was saying, the word of God is what I've got to focus on. And that's what fasting does. Instead of taking the time to prepare food and sit down and eat and so on, let's say, just for simplicity, let's say it's an hour, and of course it's much longer in some meals, an hour preparation, an hour eating, and then an hour of cleanup, an hour altogether. So we spend that time in prayer and seeking the Lord. And here's the basis for fasting. If you can say no to food and your stomach is growling, your head is aching, and you're struggling, if you can say no to food, you can say no to temptation. You can say no to addictions. You can say no to the devil. Because we need food. Our existence depends on food. But if you can fast, then that's going to enable you to discipline yourself to be able to do the work of the Lord. And thank God that there's the power that the Lord imparts to us. Isaiah 58 and 6. The Lord is using Isaiah to write to the people. And in verse 4, maybe put verse 4 up because it's kind of, they really got off base. You fast for strife and debate. What? What in the world? Why would that be? I guess showing your ability to say no to food just so you can prove a point instead of drawing closer to the Lord. Okay, let's go to verse 6. Verse 6 demonstrates the power of a fast. Loose the bands of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. And that's the purpose of a fast. And that's what a fast can accomplish. That's why it's important. That's why we include it in spiritual disciplines. Because it's not popular, not easy, not something to be desired. But and it's to be enacted with a good measure of wisdom. Your family needs you. Your spouse needs you. Don't do a fast and deprive your family of your fellowship, your place at the table, for an extended period of time or a series of times when you need to be in your place. And thank God that we can follow through in that area. Now, and medical conditions sometimes prohibit a fast. Just do what you can, and the Lord will honor that. The Lord will follow through on that. Because fasting of food is one thing. Fasting off social media, ooh, boy, has anybody fasted off social media? You have? Good. It was pretty hard, wasn't it? Because you're so used to checking your email, checking your texts, looking at websites for news, whatever you might be doing. And you realize how dependent you've become on electronic media. But we take time to step back from that and say, Lord, I'm putting you first. And I think the principle in James 4 and 8 becomes a very strong principle to operate in our lives. We develop that. We strengthen that. We look at how this is going to be fulfilled in our lives. And it simply says, draw nigh. Draw nigh to God. What's going to be the result? He'll draw nigh to you. Praise God. And I'm thankful it works that way. And somehow we got the idea that we take one step towards God and he'll take two steps towards you. Well, that sounds good. But I think the Lord can be there immediately in your circumstance and in your need as you draw nigh to the Lord. And that's what we're here in the house of God for this morning, to draw nigh to God. And I'm thankful he honors his word and he will draw nigh to us. And we have his power and his blessing as we fulfill what the Word of God says. So our giving, our praying, our fasting, not for the appearance, not for the applause, but it's for Him. And when we put Him first in every aspect like that, I think there's a definite power and blessing that comes to us, because the Lord makes a difference. Now, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. You can know facts, you can memorize scripture, you can hear others' testimonies and know about God, but you need to be able to experience the Lord. Now, let's say, just a real simple example. You're trying to describe to someone a steak that you had, a place that you went and you ordered the steak, even though it was real expensive. You decided, I'm going to give it a try. And oh my goodness, it was done to perfection. The seasoning was perfect. Everything about it was exceptional. And you're trying to describe that to your friend. Are you going to be successful in describing it completely? Probably not. That person has to go to that restaurant, order that steak, and hope it's going to be the same experience that you had. Experience is the key. And thank the Lord, we can tell some people about salvation and about how wonderful the Lord is. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and 15 to speak the truth in love. And we do that trying to encourage someone to experience what we've experienced. And we know how good it is. We know how powerful the Lord is. We know how great a difference prayer makes. And the Lord is able to bring forth that kind of blessing. So experience is what we've got to be able to step into. And I thank the Lord that prayer does make a difference. And then we can experience the Lord and know His blessings and His goodness. And I'm thankful that the Lord meets with us. And when He meets with us, there's a difference that is made. And He brings us to greater spiritual insights, greater spiritual experiences. And the power of God is displayed on our behalf and in our situations like He desires. Because we continue to give, we continue to pray, we continue to fast for His glory. And our motives, hopefully, in the right realm, in the right aspect of doing that work. Because discipline is what is expected of a disciple. And a disciple is simply a follower. There are disciples of all kinds of ideas and philosophies and concepts in our world today. And from fitness to health foods to all kinds of things. Lots of disciples. Let's be a disciple of the Lord in every aspect of our lives so that He can demonstrate His power on our behalf. Amen. And thank the Lord for your discipline of being in the house of the Lord here together. And the Lord's going to bless. The Lord's going to move. Because when we worship Him in spirit and in truth, that's what the Father seeks. He seeketh such to worship Him. And when those two come together, praise God, what blessings we're able to experience in His presence. The Lord bless you today. Our worship service starting at 11 o'clock. Let's greet one another and fellowship for a few minutes, and then we're going to worship. Praise God.